Hello, my wonderful friends. Welcome to Faith FM Drive Time. Welcome to BQ&A. This is the show where we respond to difficult questions concerning God, faith, contemporary religion, and the Bible. This is the show where we look at world religious trends in the light of Bible prophecy. Hope you're all doing great today, dear friends. This is Pastor Ricardo, your Drive Time host, and also the pastor of Prospect International and Elizabeth Seventh-day Adventist Churches, coming to you live from the beautiful city of Adelaide. We are delighted that you're tuning in today, and I really pray that you'll be blessed by today's presentation, as we share the Word of God, of course. The theme for this week has been, what is Christmas all about? So Christmas is coming soon, next week. And the question is, for the whole week, is what is Christmas all about? And of course, if you've missed any of our previous programs, simply visit faithfm.com.au and go to Programs and Podcasts, then go to Drive Time BQ&A, and you'll be able to find all of our previous programs there. You can listen at your own time. Of course, if you needed any help, you can text us on our Drive Time number, which is 0488-808-11. I would suggest that you save that number on your phone, because you'll need it for the giveaways, as always. So yesterday, dear friends, we looked at how the Old Testament clearly foretold the arrival of Jesus into this world, with very specific details. For example, his place of birth in Micah 5:2 was foretold that it was going to be in Bethlehem. Genesis 49, Jacob said, for example, that Jesus was going to come from the tribe of Judah. And the fact that he would be born of a virgin was foretold by prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14. And all of these things were foretold because God was always interested in sending his son to die for us on a special mission. Everything was foretold in the Old Testament about Jesus. They say that there's some 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus, and they've all been fulfilled in Jesus. So that is just impossible to do by an imposter. Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, today the big question is Jesus just a myth like Santa? Today I have Pastor David joining me in the studio here, and he is the lead pastor for the Seventh-day Adventist Church in South Australia and a regular co-host every Wednesday. And he'll be guiding us through this interesting study. The question is, again, is Jesus just a myth like Santa? David, how are you?
I'm good, Ricardo, and good afternoon, listeners. It's we're drawing closer to Christmas, aren't we?
Yes, in a week's time.
1 week, and it's a very busy time of the year, isn't it? People are hustling and bustling, and shopping centres are open late, and in some places they're open continuously.
Yes, 24 hours a day. It's a big business.
I couldn't think of a worse place to be 24 hours a day. Although I must say, Ricardo, when I used to live in Melbourne, there was once or twice this 24-hour trading continuous. That I think it was 1 or 2 a.m. I went to a shopping center, and it was good to do shopping. In fact, I got a haircut at about that time of the morning, early morning, and to buy presents. But yeah, just trying to find a car park is a nightmare.
It's almost impossible these days. It's a multi-billion-dollar business when it comes to Christmas.
It is, isn't it?
But it's amazing to know that the Halloween is even more, it's busier than
in Australia.
Christmas. And in the US.
Really? Yeah. I thought in the US I would understand. I know Thanksgiving in the US is big more travel on Thanksgiving than Christmas, but you're saying in Australia Halloween is bigger than Christmas.
I know in the US, but I think in Australia maybe...
I think Christmas would be. I mean, Halloween is big and growing. Yeah, interesting that we've spoken about those two festivals. But
that's
anyway.
That's right. I think that, in the US, Christmas should be more important than Halloween, but unfortunately, it's not. Talking about Christmas, I have an article from Associated Press, November 29th, 2024. The title says, Santa's annual train visit delivers hope and magic to one corner of coal country. Since 1943, the people of Appalachian, Kentucky, Virginia, and Tennessee have looked forward to Santa's arrival, not in a sleigh on the rooftops, but on a train. The Santa train marks its 82nd running this year, bringing presents and joy to small towns along a 110 mile portion of the CSX rail line tucked into remote coal country river valleys. Many of the children who line the tracks and wait for Santa on the Saturday before Thanksgiving are the third, fourth, or fifth generation to do so. So this has been a tradition for many, many years in these places. I look for it every year. I count the days down, said Sandra Owens of Heisei, Virginia, who held a pink pillowcase with a message in black ink, "Thank you, CSX, and volunteers for the Santa train." She's 82 years old. Owens moved to Kentucky from Delaware 55 years ago when she got married and experienced her first Santa train a few years later when her son turned 3. He is 46 now, and these days she brings her grandchildren now. In a few more years, she hopes to bring great-grandchildren. The train starts out in Shelbyana, Kentucky, where families wait in the pre-dawn. At each stop, there are dozens to hundreds of people. Many crowd around the back of the train where Santa and his helpers toss stuffed animals. Meanwhile, groups of volunteer elves carrying bags full of gifts fan out, making sure every child goes home with something. Each year, they hand out more than 15 tons of gifts that include hats, mittens, and fuzzy blankets, along with board games, skateboards, and teddy bears. don't know about you, David, but do you think? Obviously, this is a dear tradition for these places, for example. And I know that around Christmas, there's a lot of tradition here, and family. You know, they get together, they have a good time. But do you think that sometimes tradition can undermine the Word of God?
Look, it can, and sometimes we forget what the tradition, what is really behind it.
Yes.
Sometimes it may be meaningless in a different culture or in a different period of Earth's history. But yeah, certainly tradition can undermine the Word of God. So there's nothing wrong in and of tradition if it doesn't contradict or tear away or pull down Scripture. And I guess let me give you an example of in the New Testament of where tradition gets in between the truth of God's word. And and I guess if our listeners are listening, I'm referring to Mark chapter 7.
Mm.
And in Mark chapter 7, Jesus is traveling through a field and with his disciples, and the Pharisees basically, or the Jewish leadership, basically pull Jesus up and they say, hey, your disciples, your followers, aren't following our tradition. They're not following our custom of washing their hands. And Jesus then gets stuck into them. And I'm going to read, which is interesting because Jesus had the most harsh words to say to the religious leaders, not to the everyday person.
Mm.
Because they should have known better.
Right.
But he still loved them. So Mark chapter 7, verse 8, Jesus said, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." So to give context, the religious leaders, in the Bible, God gave a whole series of laws.
Yes.
Relating to a whole range of things, hygiene, clean and unclean foods, what was healthy, what to do with health quarantine, believe it or not,
even
with
then.
Lepers and spots and blemishes, etc. all sorts of things, penalties if for theft and how to handle disputes. God gave all these sorts of laws. And then, of course, there was the Ten Commandment laws, which are a complete reflection of God's character and are unchangeable.
So civil laws, moral law.
Health laws, all sorts of things. And then you've got the moral law, as we said, which is the Ten Commandments. And so on top of that, the religious leaders built hundreds and hundreds of additional laws of their own that had no background in Scripture. They had no reason for existence from Scripture. And they would impose these laws on their followers, on the Jewish people, that they had to keep. Even at some points, with greater expectation than some of the laws of God.
Wow.
And essentially, if it's not from God, then, you know, if God hasn't given it, why should it be being imposed on people?
It makes you miss the point, right?
Misses the point. For instance, they'd built, I think, at least 200 laws around the seventh-day Sabbath, which meant the Sabbath became a burden and not a delight.
Of course.
Now, this particular passage in Mark 7 isn't specifically talking about the seventh-day Sabbath, but it's still talking about God's commands versus these additional human commands. So for laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. So they had these regulations about how things had to be washed, what could and couldn't be cooked together in the same pots, etc. And these were man-made customs and traditions. And he's saying basically you're putting aside what God says but creating your own set of laws.
That's the problem.
It's the problem.
Not the tradition in and of itself, but what it does to what God has commanded.
So some of those traditions might have been quite good. But is it making a burden for people unnecessarily? And more importantly, is it crossing and contravening the law of God? And so the next verse in that same story is Mark 7, verse 13, where Jesus' response to the religious leaders, he says, "Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do."
That's right.
So he's saying you're putting something heavy on people. A yoke, a bondage on people, if you like, that is got no salvation consequence.
Yes.
But you're neglecting the things that I've said in the Word of God.
So making the Word of God of no effect, that is the danger of holding up tradition that goes against the Word of God.
And that's a significant thing, right? Because Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders.
Yes. They should know better.
I mean, that's pretty strong language. You're making the word of God of no effect.
Yes.
Now, if there are any people heavily involved in the local church, imagine if Jesus said that to you, that what you're doing is of no effect.
Right, because if you read between the lines, what Jesus is saying is you'll be held accountable.
That's true, and the Bible talks about that, doesn't it? About to him who has been given much, there'll be more required. So the religious leaders of the day had a lot to be accountable for because they turned many away from the simple truth of what the Bible teaches.
Now, using the example of the Sabbath that you were mentioning before, one of those traditions that were added was that they had to count the steps that they, you know, walked on the Sabbath. But the Sabbath was made by God so that we could be refreshed and be blessed on that special day in a communion with God. But if you had to be counting your steps or watching how much weight you would be carrying as well, you missed the point.
Yeah, exactly. Now, their intent may have been good, but the Sabbath was given. There's not a lot that the Bible says about the Sabbath. It says you shouldn't do any work, etc. It's a day for worship. It's a day for family. But when you add a couple of hundred laws, and I think that it was called a Sabbath day's journey, and I think it's somewhere between 900 meters and about 1.5 kilometers. And not only that, but they had ways of circumventing, getting around their own decrees, their own laws. And so what you could do, if you on a Friday put food in a parcel and wrapped it up in fabric or in cloth and hung it from a tree just before the limit of what a Sabbath day's journey was, you could stop and eat on the Sabbath, you'd travel to that and you're following your commandment, the man-made commandment. You'd undo your food that you'd hung up the day before in a tree. Mm. And that would then mean you could continue on and do another distance without breaking your own law because you stopped to eat.
Interesting.
And again, the Bible doesn't give all of those decrees.
Not
so,
at all.
Yeah, danger of imposing things that aren't in mm-hmm. Scripture and a danger of subverting or putting down the Word of God if something directly contravenes it, a custom
That's
or a tradition.
Right. We need to be careful with traditions. And something interesting, I think I mentioned this yesterday as well, but it's some information about the origin of December 25th. And I'm not trying to say to anyone you should celebrate Christmas or you should not celebrate Christmas. I just want to share some information about the origin of December 25th. So December
25th. I'm interested in what you're going to share, so go for it.
I think it is interesting because a lot of, you know, a lot of Christians don't celebrate Christmas because they say it has a pagan origin.
Mm.
Look, it's good to be informed and then make up your own decisions. December 25th was recognized by Christians as the date on which Jesus was born. That was a Christian tradition. More than 50, or maybe even more than 50 years before Emperor Aurelian, in the year 274 AD, used this day, December 25th, to celebrate the Sol Invictus, which is a pagan feast, right? So what I'm trying to say is that before December 25th was used as a pagan date for Sol Invictus, Christians already recognized that day, December 25th, as the day on which Jesus was born. It was actually Hippolytus who said in his commentary on Daniel 4:23, written between 202 and 211 AD, that the date of the birth of Jesus was December 25th. Now, not only Hippolytus, but also Irenaeus, before the end of the second century, and Sextus Julius Africanus in 221st AD, in his Chronology of the World, declared that December 25th was the date for the birth of Jesus. So we're not saying that Jesus was born on December 25th. Actually, it's very likely that he wasn't. I'm just saying that before Emperor Aurelian made or used December 25th for this pagan feast called Sol Invictus, Christians were already observing December 25th as the date for the birth of Jesus.
Wow.
So, I mean, you can celebrate Christmas, you may choose not to, but December 25th was originally used by Christians, not by pagans. So you can actually make Christmas pagan if you want by the things that you do, or you can make it Christ-centered as well. But
yeah, have you got more to read there or not?
No, I just thought it was interesting to share.
So it's interesting because there is you know, there is in scholarship and in Christian circles, there are some people that dispute that December 25 is the birth date of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And there are a couple of different arguments as to why it possibly wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
One of which is, you know, the song that we sing while shepherds watch their flock by night.
Yeah.
And because we've got to remember the angel first came and appeared, the angels to the shepherds.
Yes.
And the argument is that they wouldn't have been out in Palestine there in the middle of winter, which December 25 is, with snow and everything, with the sheep.
I wouldn't be out there either.
Yeah, no, I wouldn't either. So there are some arguments that say no, his birth was probably sometime between June and October.
Mm.
And there's some other rationale for that. And either way, I think for me, do we really need to know Jesus' birthday? Probably not.
Mm.
Otherwise, we would make that day holy.
Yes.
And the day shouldn't be holy. Just like in John chapter 4, it talks about Jesus moving from one place, leaving Judea, because people were saying he was baptizing more people than John the Baptist. And it goes on to say, even though he didn't baptize anyone, there was a reason Jesus didn't baptize anyone, because if he did, and say if he baptized you, Ricardo, if you were living back then, you could easily go around and say, my baptism is far more important and significant than yours, David, because you were baptized by John, but I was baptized by Jesus.
Well, you know, I never thought about that.
And then we add more to it than what it really is. So I think for me, if people choose to celebrate Christmas, that's up to them. It's a good opportunity for families to gather together, to meet, to fellowship, and family is a big thing. And also, I remember growing up as a family, you know, Christmas trees and that occasionally we would have, but it was more about the family and the extended family gathering together.
More about the event.
And meeting and fellowshipping. But also in my family, I remember my father would invite people that didn't have, that were lonely and things like that over on Christmas Day. And in fact, when I got married, my mother-in-law would do exactly the same thing. She would invite people over that had nowhere to go on Christmas. And so it was, to me, reflecting on the birth of Jesus, whether it happened at Christmas or not, and reflecting on the fact of his sacrifice and what he's done for us. But it was also about a time to meet with people, family, friends, but also sometimes those that are lonely and that may be on their own.
Yes, that's something very nice. I think this Christmas, our family, we're going to go out and prepare some packages to give to people on the street. I think that's a nice thing to do, because everyone is thinking about Jesus during this time of the year.
It is a good opportunity then to utilize when people may be considering the spiritual element of Christmas to take advantage of that and share the true meaning of Christmas.
That's right.
Whether he was born then or not.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Good point. Okay, let's come to a break. Let's listen to Chris Rupp. His name is Jesus.
The time, is he the one? Has he finally arrived? Can I finally fall on my bended knee and worship the one who's come to set us free? Because my eyes haven't seen and my ears has been prepared for me, and my eyes long to see, and my ears long to hear why the angels call his name. His name, his name is Jesus. Is the place, this is the time, he is the one, he has finally arrived, worship the one who's come to set us free, because our eyes want to see and our ears want to hear why the angels call his name. It's mystery. His name is Jesus, Emmanuel. His name is Jesus, our deliverer. His name is Prince of Peace. God is with us. His name is Jesus, our Savior.
And that was Chris Rupp. His name is Jesus. There is no other name under heaven through which we can be saved. His name is Jesus. What a beautiful song. Our giveaway this week, dear friends, is the book Knowing Jesus, Knowing God by David Marshall. If you know Jesus, you know God. You may remember when the disciples asked Jesus, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said to them, "You've been with me for so long and you don't know the Father?" Well, if you want to know God, know Jesus. This is the book Knowing Jesus, Knowing God by David Marshall. This book is all about Jesus. It reveals his personality, the reasons why we can believe in him and depend on him, and how we can accept his salvation. By knowing Jesus, we know God. When we know God, the miracle at the heart of the Christian gospel begins in our lives. David Marshall has degrees including a doctorate in history, but he chose to spend his life communicating the good news about Jesus. That's his passion. He is never happier than when he is immersed in the four Gospels. He believes that in them we encounter the living Christ, and through him the generous Father, whose arms are wide open to those who return to his home. If you would like a free copy of this book, simply text us the code SA244 to our drive time number 0488 808 11. I'll repeat, the code is SA for South Australia, 244, no spaces in between, just SA244 to our number 0488 808 11. So grab your phones right now and text us that code. You'll have a free copy of this book on its way.
This program is made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.
Welcome back, dear friends. You're listening to Faith FM Drive Time BQ&A right across Australia with Pastor Ricardo. And my co-host today is Pastor David. And the theme for this week is, what is Christmas all about? The big question we're dealing with today is Jesus just a myth like Santa? David, many children believe in characters like Santa and the Tooth Fairy. Could Jesus be just another myth?
Well, many people think so, don't they? They think Jesus is a fable. Mind you, most people that have done any reading would note that most people that have done some basic research, very basic, would probably have no question noting that Jesus was a real figure that lived about 2,000 years ago in Palestine. No one that's done any research would really question that. And they would probably say, look, he's known for being a good moral person, was a bit radical compared to the leadership in his day, and some would suggest or say that he was crucified. The challenge is, though, Christianity rises or falls on the claim of Jesus's resurrection.
That's right.
Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, because there's evidence to show that he was crucified and that he died, but if he didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity falls and has no place and no meaning and should have no followers. Mm. So that's where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. So we're talking today, you know, is Jesus myth or reality? Mm-hmm. And we're a week out from Christmas, and yet I'm talking about the resurrection, which we would often talk about at Easter.
Yes, yes, that's right.
But
by the way,
tomorrow,
there's a very good book on that. I think it's called The Case for His Resurrection.
Yes.
Or The Case for the Resurrection by Lee Strobel.
Yes.
Very good book.
Also has written a book called The Case for Christ, which is also another very good book to read. So we're talking today at Christmas time, a week out from Christmas, about evidence for the resurrection. Because if that falls over, then there's no point of having Christmas. Mm. So the credibility of Christianity stands or falls with the resurrection of Jesus. Without it, there would be no Christian church. And Ricardo, I'm wondering if you can read for us 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, if you have that.
Sure. It says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty."
And so this is Paul, and Paul is writing about A.D. 55. Mm-hmm. Now, Jesus was crucified in A.D. 31.
Yes.
So we're talking a period of 24 years, roughly, from when Jesus died to when Paul writes the book of Corinthians.
Right.
And he's basically saying here in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul writes to believers in a city called Corinth in Greece, 1 Corinthians 15 is the only chapter in the entire Bible that deals exclusively with the resurrection. Mm-hmm. And he's making this claim, as we say, 24 years, roughly, after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, it's very interesting. When we look at other people throughout history, such as Plato, the evidence we have, the written evidence we have for Plato being a true person occurred 500 years after Plato's death. Julius Caesar, he died in 44 BC. Mm-hmm. And the earliest evidence, written evidence we have that Julius Caesar was a real person was more than 100 years after his death. And the copies we have of those writings are even further from that again. And so when it comes to looking at the resurrection of Jesus and we look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and some of the other books, just like we've said, 1 Corinthians, they are written far closer to the death of Jesus. And of course, the Bible says that Jesus died on a Friday. He rested, called the preparation day.
Yes, yes.
He rested in the tomb on the seventh day, the Sabbath. And then he rose on the first day of the week, which is the Sunday. So we're talking here a period of 24 years in the book of Corinthians. And so there would have been people alive when Paul writes this to the Corinthians who some of those people may have known or may have even been in Jerusalem at this time. And so they were, if Jesus hadn't have risen from the dead, then there would have been people that could have denied it then and there.
Exactly. They saw him after he resurrected as Luke was writing.
And it's interesting. Mm. Jesus was very intentional. He staked his whole claim to meet humanity's belief upon his own resurrection. Mm-hmm. And I'm wondering if you can read for us, if you can read for us John chapter 2, verses 18 to 22.
John 2?
Verses 18 to 22.
Okay. It says, John 2, 18 to 22. "So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us, since you do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said."
So throughout Jesus' short public ministry, 3.5 years, he has repeatedly said through the Gospels of the sign of Jonah, 3 days and 3 nights.
Yes.
And also of this temple being destroyed and raised up. So he's telling his followers, and others heard as well, that the veracity, the truth of believing in Jesus is tied to whether he rose from the dead or not, literally.
Very true.
There are some other evidence as well for the resurrection, and that is 3 interest groups could have taken the body of Jesus, only 3 groups. Christ was publicly put in the tomb on the Friday, as we've said, but on the Sunday morning, his body was missing. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then what happened to his body? And so there are 3 interest groups that could possibly have taken the body: the Romans, the Jews, or the disciples. So let's look at those. What reason would the Romans have to steal the body of Jesus?
I think that would have been more trouble for them.
Yeah, 100%. Because they had no reason to steal Jesus' body, because they wanted to keep peace in Palestine.
Yeah.
And so if the Romans stole Jesus' body, then the followers of Jesus might have said he's risen. And the Jews would have argued that he didn't. And there would have been mayhem, absolute mayhem. Because the idea, the Romans wanted to keep the provinces as quiet as possible. And so stealing the body of Jesus would have been like putting a stick in a hornet's nest.
Yes.
The other group of people that could have stolen the body of Jesus would have been the Jews. Now, do you think the Jews would have stolen Jesus' body?
That was the last thing that they would have done, because that would give the disciples the argument to say he has resurrected.
Exactly. So that would have, if the Jews had have stolen the body and the body at the tomb was empty and they stole it, they're actually aiding his followers that were saying, yes, he said he would die and he's resurrected. So there is no way the Romans or the Jews would have taken the body of Jesus.
Yeah, they would have no interest in doing that.
So the third group then is the disciples. And the disciples had no reason to steal the body. And if they did, they later died for something they knew to be completely untrue. And more importantly, the religion that was established after Jesus' death and resurrection, which they proclaimed and saying it was true, would have been a lie. But more than that, Jesus' followers believed in his death and resurrection to such an extent that what did they do? What happened to them?
They gave their lives. So if they were willing to die for this teaching, then they certainly believed in it.
Yeah, and who would die for something that you know was a lie? I wouldn't.
That's right.
And essentially, we have Judas who took his own life, so that was 11. Now, they did add Matthias in Acts chapter 1. And Matthias, I believe, if you look at Acts chapter 1, is someone that was around an eyewitness. So that means there were still 12. And of those, John, we believe, is the only one that died a natural death.
Yes.
The others were all martyred, put to the sword, skin flayed, you name it, hung upside, crucified upside down. Who would die for that if you knew it was a lie?
Even John was willing for him to be put into a
burning pot of oil, the custom says. He was exiled on the island of Patmos as an aging man. Who would go through that? Now, you might have one insane person, someone with a mental illness that, that you know, if they were living back then, might have.
But not 12.
But for 12?
That's a very good point, actually.
And for them to travel to as far as India and other parts of the world. I mean, Thomas died in India. You wouldn't do that, not 12, if you knew it was a lie. And so that tells me that no one could have stolen his body, that the resurrection was definitely true. So I think we can guarantee on the evidence from Scripture that the resurrection of Jesus is real and was true.
Wow, a lot of evidence for sure. Let's come to a break and enjoy a song by Matt and Savannah Shaw, Silent Night. Was Matt Savannah Show, Matt and Savannah Show, sorry, Silent Night. Our giveaway this week, dear friends, is the book Knowing Jesus, Knowing God by David Marshall. This book, of course, is all about Jesus. It reveals his personality, the reasons why we can believe in him and depend on him, and how we can accept his offer of salvation. By knowing Jesus, we know God. When we know God, the miracle at the heart of the Christian gospel begins in our lives. That transformation from within, that can only happen when you spend time with Jesus. David Marshall has degrees including a doctorate in history, but he chose to spend his life communicating the good news about Jesus. He is never happier than when he is immersed in the four gospels. He believes that in them we encounter the living Christ, and through him the generous Father whose arms are wide open to those who return to his home. What a beautiful book. I would encourage you all to text us the code SA244 to our number 0488-808-11 for you to get a free copy of this book. Again, it's the code is SA for South Australia and 244, no spaces in between, simply SA244. And our number is 0488-808-11.
This program is made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.
Welcome back, dear friends. You're listening to Faith FM Drive Time BQ&A. This is Pastor Ricardo, your host for today, and I am joined by Pastor David as my co-host here in the Faith FM studio. What a topic today. What a question. Is Jesus just a myth like Santa? David, we don't have a lot of time left, but I'm sure you can add a few more thoughts about this question. Was Jesus just a myth like Santa?
Yeah, and I would say no, absolutely not. Another fact that we've talked about, the fact of only three groups of people could have taken the body of Jesus if he didn't actually rise from the dead, if they stole his body. There is another one point that I think is important to note, and that is that after the crucifixion of Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus was buried by Joseph of Arimathea in a tomb. And this is significant because it means that people would have known the tomb's location in Jerusalem to Jews and to the followers of Jesus alike. Now, Joseph of Arimathea, tell me about Joseph of Arimathea. What sort of person was he?
A distinguished one, very well known.
He was on the Pharisee. He was on the Jewish ruling council. And again, by using his tomb, that fulfills the Old Testament Bible prophecy that he would be laid in the tomb of a rich man. So, you know, if you don't know where the tomb is, and today there is speculation as to, you know, a couple of sites, but back in the day when the Gospels are written, I mean, just the Gospel of Mark is written somewhere like 30 to 40 years maximum after Jesus' death. Mm-hmm. And the Gospels say which tomb it was, who owned the tomb.
It was very well known.
And so there is no other, from the Scripture, no other evidence coming forward for any other location than the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea where Jesus was buried. Another fact is for the validity of the resurrection of Jesus is that he was the earliest eyewitness accounts are from who? Men or women?
Well, he was seen by women first, but the tradition tells us that they would not be good witnesses or considered witnesses.
Yeah, ladies, women weren't considered witnesses. Their evidence wasn't admissible in a court.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you were going to concoct or contrive the story of the resurrection, you wouldn't write it by putting that ladies, women, were the first ones to see that he had risen from the dead.
Yes, would have no point, no waste of time, not that women are not...
Yeah, there was a wrong value put on them. There were wrong value put on them, but in that culture, that's what it was.
Yes.
And so much so that the Bible says that Mary was the first one to see Jesus alive.
Simply because that's what happened.
And that's what happened. Now, if you're going to create a fable, you wouldn't put that in there.
No.
Another one, though, is the fact that there were many people on multiple occasions and under various circumstances that saw Jesus alive after his death. And I'm wondering if you can read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 to 8.
5 to 8, it says, "And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time." Paul.
So how many people at least?
More than 5,000. 500 people.
More than 500. And Paul actually notes when he's writing to the believers in Corinth that many of these people are still alive to this day.
Yes. If it was a lie, I would not write something like this. When these people can actually read what I'm saying,
they can read it and they can say, "No, that's not true.
Mm-hmm.
We know so and so was there, and that's not true at all."
Yes.
Now you can recreate history, and sadly, this happens in our world today, and certainly happened back in the Bible times to some extent. Ancient kings, when they were defeated, would often paint a different picture.
Yes.
But when people are alive, at least 500, if the story isn't true, then someone will definitely say it. And look, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is incredibly strong. The whole birth of Christianity, which I think it's in Colossians, I think it is, where Paul says it's gone to every creature.
Mm-hmm.
It's been preached across the whole world. The Jewish leaders themselves in the book of Acts, when they have the disciples before them and they're threatening them not to preach in the name of Jesus, they say, "You've turned the world upside down."
Wow.
That doesn't happen when supposedly someone's dead and you're saying they're now alive. It doesn't. The world doesn't get turned upside down for a fable like that, if it were a fable. So I think the evidence is very strong.
It's very, very strong.
For the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As I said, the sheer extent of the growth and the spread of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
In Acts 2, verse 36, Peter, when he's preaching there at Pentecost, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And this is interesting. This occurs in Acts chapter 2, 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, the festival of Pentecost. Now, we know that on the first day of the week when Jesus was resurrected on Sunday morning, the Jews are hiding in a room, in an upper room with the door barred for fear of the Jews. So 50 days later, there is a complete transformation. Mm-hmm. Jesus had warned his followers, or not warned, but he'd taught them that in 3 days he'd rise from the dead. But they didn't get it. And so when he did actually die, they were all disheartened. They were traumatized. They were despondent. Mm-hmm. Luke 24 gives us the account on the road to Emmaus of two disciples returning to their own village, utterly shattered. And then Jesus comes along. They can't see who he is. His appearance is veiled or hidden from them. And he explains from the Old Testament scriptures everything about himself and what had to happen. So these disciples have been transformed from an utter mess, despondent. They were in terrible turmoil and fear. Right. 50 days later, they're publicly preaching there at Pentecost in Jerusalem, saying, you murdered him, you crucified him, but you can repent of your sins and you can be saved. People don't do that unless they believe that the one they're preaching about truly did rise from the dead and truly was God.
Yes, there's no way they could have had that level of courage for something that they would have known was a lie.
And as we've said before, to have that courage that is a lie and to be prepared to die for it. And not only those 12, but thousands and since have died for their beliefs in Jesus. They've been persecuted, they've been tortured, they've lost their jobs, they've lost their lives because they believe that Jesus did rise from the dead and that Jesus truly is God. And if you've got questions on that, I'd really encourage you to get hold of the book called The Case for Christ, to get hold of other books that deal with the validity and the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it's real, it's important, and he's coming back to save everyone that's in a relationship with him.
That's true. In fact, I believe there's more evidence for the existence and birth and resurrection of Jesus than we have for other characters like kings or other characters in history.
As I said at the beginning, Julius Caesar, the first evidence that we have of him was written 100 years after. Pluto, 500 years after. And so the Bible is historically accurate. We can trust it, which means that I believe, for me, that Jesus did rise from the dead. Otherwise, he's a liar because he said it was going to happen. Yes.
Everything he said happened, and it is the same for his resurrection and his coming back.
Absolutely.
Amen. Thank you so much, David, for this wonderful study. Looks like our time's up for today, so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts for all the evidence that you've provided us with about the existence, the resurrection of our dear Lord Jesus. The fact that everything that he said has been fulfilled gives us no doubt that the promise of his second coming will also be fulfilled accurately. So thank you, Father, for all of these things. Help us to have an encounter with Jesus daily. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you once again, everyone, for tuning in. This was Pastor Ricardo and Pastor David. And please join us tomorrow for another Drive Time BQ&A show as we deal with the question, can I believe in a virgin birth? Until then, remember the Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. May God bless you all.
This program has been made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.